Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be with you, and I hear good things happen even before we came in the Bible study hour, so excited about that, excited about what God's doing among us. As we join together in prayer during these 40 days of prayer, just want to encourage you to be a part of that. I think we're out of guides, but I have an extra one if someone did not get one. And I can give you mine, and Carla has one, so we can use the same one. So I got 40. I thought that'd be plenty for our church, and I'm excited that they're all gone. I really am. It just shows that that God's people are serious about praying during these 40 days, and I think God is moving. I think God is working, and I'm expecting Him to work, and I hope you are too. So just an encouragement to you to keep up. If you haven't started, you know, just take one and start on day one and just do the 40 days of prayer. And like I said, I think we're all out of guides unless there's some that I don't know where they are, but I have one. So if anybody needs one, just let me know and I'll give you mine. We're going to be in the book of Malachi for a few weeks. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 1 today, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi was probably a little after Nehemiah and Ezra, and it's kind of the final word before God prepared the people to receive His Messiah, and so we're gonna look at it. There's a lot in the book of Malachi. People, you know, most of the time when preachers talk about Malachi, they think he's going to preach on tithing, right? You know, just maybe you don't think that, but a lot of the sermons that I heard out of Malachi were on tithing when I was growing up. I can tell you that much. But there are tons. There's a wealth of great biblical teaching in the book of Malachi, and so I'm just excited about journeying with you these next few weeks. And looking what God has to say to us today through His prophet Malachi. And so I'm going to begin in verse 1 and I'm going to read the first chapter today. The title of the message is Taking God for Granted. Taking God for Granted. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of the Lord that he may be gracious to us? With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who had shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great, great among the nations and in every place. Incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted. and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snorted it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Sometimes we don't know what we have until it's gone. We hear the death of a close friend or family member, and oftentimes we could be filled with regrets. We wish we'd spent more time with them. We wish we had told them we loved them more. We wish we'd not said those hurtful words that we said the last time we saw them. We regret that we cannot be there more in their time of need. Now, most of these kinds of thoughts are useless and self-defeating. And you've got to be careful going down that line. But they do help us to understand that we should not take those who have a close relationship with us for granted. Don't take those who are close to you for granted. Love them and cherish them and think of them and say the words today that you might not think about saying till after they're gone. Say them to them today. In the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we find a people who had begun to take God for granted, just like we often take others for granted. Malachi came probably a little after the return from exile in Babylon, and the temple, by his time, the time of Malachi, it seems to have been rebuilt. The initial enthusiasm of the people of Israel because of their return to the promised land and their initial optimism about their future, that had begun to die. And so they were in Jerusalem. It had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. The temple had been rebuilt. But then they got into the routine of their lives. They got into the routine of their lives, and they began to center their lives on themselves instead of centering their lives on God. They began to blame God for the circumstances of their lives instead of their misplaced priorities. Discouragement began to grow over things not progressing as they thought, and so they began to forget God's steadfast love and goodness to them. They began to see God as just another part of their lives, as just another room or compartment, just something else that needed to be fitted into their busy schedule, instead of seeing Almighty God as the very purpose and center of their lives. They became angry that God had not blessed them as they thought they should have been blessed. They focused not on God's continual love and goodness to them, but they focused on what were very difficult circumstances of their lives. They blamed God for the difficult circumstances of their lives instead of realizing that most of the things that were happening to them, they brought on themselves. They did not completely ignore God. They didn't worship idols as their ancestors had done, but they became unconcerned and apathetic about God. Their worship and service to God became empty rituals, routine and perfunctory, not passionate and loving and inspiring. Now, God, through the prophet Malachi, gave his word to them to help them to understand that this was not acceptable to him. This was not acceptable to him. He did not want half-hearted devotion or meaningless ritualistic service. He wanted them to live in his love and to know his love, and he wanted them to love them with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. God's word to Malachi, through Malachi 2 millennia ago to his people, is a word to us that teaches us an eternal truth that we never, ever should take God's love and goodness for granted. Never, ever take God's love and goodness for granted. It's easy to forget God's love for us, isn't it? and forget how holy and awesome and inspiring and fearful our God, how fearful and loving and inspiring and awesome God truly is. You see, God's not here for us. We are here for Him. We are here to serve Him and to love Him. He's not here for us to serve and fit into our lives somehow, but we are here to serve Him, to center our lives around Him, to be on mission with Him and seeking men and women and children from every tribe and language and people and nation to bow down and worship Him. I want you to see this morning some of the ways the people had forgotten about God that we learned from the first chapter of Malachi. First of all, the people did something that we should never do. Don't doubt the Lord's steadfast love. Don't doubt the Lord's steadfast love. Now, Malachi begins by telling the people of Israel that this is an oracle. He says this is an oracle. It's the word of the Lord. It's very interesting that those kind of two things, usually it's either the word of the Lord or an oracle from the Lord, but he says it's kind of doubled up here in Malachi 1. This is an oracle, and that word means basically a warning or a message containing the word of the Lord through Malachi. You see, the Lord, and it uses the term, the Hebrew covenant word, we might say Yahweh. That's how it's basically translated in the Old Testament. He said, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the very creator of the universe, who has always been and will always be, He's got a message for them. He's got a message for them. This is not some casual letter with a lot of small talk. God had some various things He wanted His people to hear from Him. So basically in verse 1, Malachi is saying to the people, listen up. Listen up. Hear what God is saying. And he begins to deliver this kind of by saying a statement, and then they would ask a question, or he would ask a question of them. And so he delivers this kind of a question and answer format. He starts out by telling the people, God says, I have loved you. I have loved you. Simple statement, a declarative fact that God loves His people. They should have been confident in this and completely sure of. But look how they responded. They didn't respond by saying, hallelujah, God cares about us. Amen, God loves us. They responded with a pessimistic and an accusation really against God and said, how have you loved us? Now it shows how much trouble the people were in at the very beginning of Malachi. I have loved you. God declares His love, and they say, how have you loved us? They were so messed up and self-centered that they had forgotten God's steadfast love. They had forgotten His redemption and deliverance from Egypt. They had forgotten His provision for them. When they had strayed, He had called them back to Himself again and again. They had forgotten how he had brought them back from their exile in Babylon and Persia. They'd forgotten how He reestablished Jerusalem, how the temple had been rebuilt, and they questioned His love by saying, how have you loved us? Now, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy for me. It's easy for us, I think, to get so focused on the difficult circumstances of our lives that we forget that God loves us. But I want to say to you, don't forget His love. Don't forget His love. You see, when you get so focused on the difficult circumstance of your life and forget God's love for you, and you forget Jesus' death on the cross in your place that proved His love, you're in trouble. You're in trouble not being steadfast and certain and settled in the love of God. When you say to God or think, if God loves me, why are these difficult circumstances happening to me? You're focusing on the wrong thing. You see, God's love is a settled thing. Look at the cross. Think of how God has saved you. His love is settled for you. It's not even dependent on how well you do or how well you don't do. Is your love for your children dependent on how well they do or how well they don't do? You know, you might want them to do better, But that doesn't mean you love them less. God tells them then, he says, how they loved you. And God says, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now these are difficult verses, but I think basically it's talking about God chose, his sovereign choice was to work through Jacob. He chose Jacob, the younger son, not the older son. The older son would normally receive the blessing, and the blessings of the family would go through the older son. But God says, before they were even born, I chose Jacob and not Esau. I chose to work through Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel, and not through the people of Edom, Esau's descendants. God chose Jacob to be an object of his grace, and he chose Jacob to bless his descendants, and through them, he brings to us the Savior of the world. He chose the younger brother instead of the older brother. He set his love on Jacob and his descendants. Now, that's not talking about every descendant of Esau is lost. I don't think it's talking about God personally hated Esau. I don't believe that. I don't think the scripture would teach that. I think the scripture would say he chose to work through Jacob. He chose him and he loved him. And he will always watch out for him, just like he will always watch out for you and me, who he chose to save. After the Babylonian exile, they rebuilt and restored Jerusalem and the temple. Now, Edom, when Esau's descendants, after they had after Babylonians come and destroyed that whole area, they tried to rebuild, and in fact, they came and they plundered Jerusalem and Judah, but they were not blessed. They were not blessed. They said in their pride, we're shattered, but we'll rebuild. In their pride and independence from God, they made great boasts, but God says, whatever you build, I'm going to tear down. Their former country is going to be called a wicked country because God had loved and chosen. God had not chosen them, and they were wicked, and they would not rebuild because God had not chosen them. Israel, because God's great love, had chosen them simply because of his grace. Edom, in their pride and rebellion and independence, would never be rebuilt but destroyed. But in spite of Israel's present difficulties, God's working through them. His love and choice for them had not changed. Now you see, oftentimes we look at our circumstances and our difficulties and we use that to determine whether God loves us or not. But we got to always look at the cross. We got to remember our salvation and our new birth. You see, we shouldn't doubt God's love whatever we might face. You see, sometimes we're like that angry teenager who's in a battle with his or her mom or dad and shouts, "You don't love me. Prove you love me." Have you ever had it happen to you? Think how unfair that accusation is and how much it hurts. You see, it hurts the heart of God when we doubt his love. When we doubt his love. Remain steadfast and secure in the love that God has for you. He does love you. He saved you. He made you his own. If you're here today and you're not yet a believer, he wants to save you today. Yes, he does. He is speaking to you today, I believe. Don't doubt the Lord's steadfast love. But there's another way that we take God for granted, and that's this. Don't disdain the Lord's holiness and dishonor the great name of the Lord. Don't disdain the Lord's holiness and dishonor the great name of the Lord. The Lord tells them that just like a son honors his father, and a servant, and we might say an employee, honors his employer, that happens. That's natural. That should happen. That's a natural thing for it to happen. And God says that this is what a son or daughter does for their father, and this is what an employee does for his or her boss. Where is the fear, the respect that you owe me? You see, they had this common respect for their parents and those in authority over them, but they weren't even respecting God in this way. God directs a charge against them, and specifically it directs a charge against the priest, the supposedly spiritual leaders, the clergy of the day. He says, the priest, you're despising my name. You're dishonoring and degrading the name of the Lord. Now, when the priest heard this and the people heard this, they were shocked. How were they despising the name of the Lord? And then God goes into the specifics of the charge. They are offering polluted and despised offerings at the table of the Lord. Instead of bringing their best, their healthiest, their most perfect animals to sacrifice, they were bringing the blind and the lame and the worthless and the leftover. And yes, we might even use the word the roadkill. God asked them, is this not evil? Is it not evil to give God your leftovers, your roadkill, your sick as offering instead of your very best? He says, present them to your governor and see if he would accept them. You see, they would offer these things to God in perfunctory, half-hearted, ritualistic worship. They were offering these things to God, and then they wanted God to bless them. What is God's response to this? In verse 10, look what he says. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, will not accept an offering from your hands. God says, one of the priests needs to shut the doors of the temple. You're bringing such worthless offerings to me. You're offering that kind of worthless things to me, and you want me to accept them, and you want me to bless you for that? The priests, who should have been the guardians, they should have said, don't you bring that junk to the Lord. But they didn't do it, and so the name of the Lord was disdained. His altar was polluted, and the offerings were worthless. God was saying it would be better for them not to come with a half-hearted, worthless sacrifice than to bring that kind of junk to him. You see, God doesn't need your junk. And he doesn't want pretend worship. You and I need him. And we need to approach him in absolute awe and even respectful fear of his holiness and greatness. You see, they misunderstood the very purpose of the temple. You see, the temple was not really a place to buy God's favor. The temple was a place where God had said, I will meet with you at the temple. I will be there. I will be present there. I will meet with you when you come to me. The sacrifices were given so God's people could be in fellowship with him, so he could meet with them, not so they could buy his favor. And also the sacrifices that they were offering, the sacrifices were meant to do what? They were meant to point to Jesus. They were meant to point to Christ as a sinless and perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin. How could offerings of blind and lame and even wrongly acquired sacrifices point to the sinless Lamb of God? It could not do it. Lord continues his charge against the priest. These spiritual leaders were complaining how hard it is, how wearisome it is to serve the Lord. They looked on this holy work that God had allowed them to do as disdainful and weary. They took the great privilege of serving God and made it difficult and disdainful. Do we ever do that? Whoever says, oh, it's so hard to serve the Lord. I've heard people say that my whole life. It's so hard to serve the Lord. I always tell people, if you think it's hard to serve him, just try not serving him. No. To serve the Lord, whatever it costs, is the greatest privilege of life. And those he calls to that should count it the greatest privilege. I know we get weary in doing good. I know that's happened to me and that happens to us. But when that happens to us, we got to back down and we got to think, hey, what's wrong with me? Because what else would I want to do with my life than live it for the glory of God? they had changed the passionate, loving relationship that they were to have with God into a wearisome, ritual, duty-filled religion that they only half-heartedly did. Paul said, you know, as Brian prayed today, he counted everything as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. He pursued the surpassing great goal of knowing Jesus more and more intimately. And the priest had made it disdainful and wearisome. The Lord told them that His name would be honored and great among the nations. His name would be feared among the nations. One day, what they were not doing now would be done by those all over the world who believe in and love and worship Jesus. They might not do it. These priests, these half-hearted worshipers in Malachi 1 might not do it. But it was going to be done all over the world by the redeemed people who worship and love the Son of God. It would not be something they disdained or they would grow weary in, but they would count it a privilege and an honor because the name of the Lord would be held as great all over the earth. It would be honored even if those priests or you or me might not honor it. And so God says, I want your best, your all. I want your love and your life. You see, God can be dishonored when we as His people do not love and value Him. You know, sometimes we wonder why people don't see the beauty of the Lord, and maybe it's because we don't embrace it like we should. We take the grace of God for granted, and sometimes we give God our leftovers, our roadkill, instead of offering our very lives and selves and all we are. You see, when He is held in honor and praise, others will see His incredible worth. Your life, your first fruits, your best is what He deserves, so don't give Him anything less than that. And it's not that what we have to give God is even that valuable. You might say, I have nothing to give to God. I am at the end of myself. There's nothing that I can offer God. The only thing He really wants is you to give your life to Him and trust Him with your all. See, that's giving all to Him. That's giving the best that you have. You know, like the songwriter wrote, all I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He can make something beautiful out of your life. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Give yourself, your all to Him. Make Him the priority of your life. Center your life around Him. Let Him work through you to glorify Himself. And life won't be weary, or it will not be drudgery. The world will see how awesome and beautiful and wonderful He truly is. It's kind of a hard word, isn't it? You know, when you look at some of these prophets. And, you know, I don't want you to think, I picked this out because you guys are doing bad or something. You know how that is? You know, so that's why I try to preach through books, but I do ask the Lord to help me to know where I need to go. And I just felt like He wants me to go through this because He wants all of us to check our passionate love for Him and to offer Him nothing less than our very selves and our very best. It's easy to slip into taking Him for granted. It's easy to slip into just doing what we can do to get by. But let's don't do that. Let's give Him everything we are and everything we have. Don't doubt God's love for you today. Look at the cross. Think of how He has saved you. Rest in His love. If you always love your children, no matter how difficult they might be, know that God is far more perfect than you and will love those whom He saved. Nothing can separate God's children from His love, the Scripture says. Don't disdain the Lord's holiness and thus dishonor the great name of the Lord. Don't take God for granted, but love, cherish, and serve Him with all you are. Never, ever take God for granted. Never take Him for granted. Father, forgive me when I've taken you for granted and I not loved you as I should have. And I've presented less than my best to you, God. Lord, again today, I want to give you my all, my life, my best. Because you are worthy of that. Lord, you are the holy God of the universe who created us in your image. And then you bought us back with the blood of Jesus so that we might love you and live for you and worship you forever and ever. Lord, thank you for doing that for us. And help us to just honor you with our lives by day, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following you and passionately loving you. Would you work? Would you move in our lives? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you help us to be all that we ought to be? Lord, speak life. Lord, there are some here that haven't yet responded to you. They haven't said yes to Jesus, even as you're inviting them to believe and to trust you. I pray that today they'd say, yes, Jesus, I do believe, and I will give you my life. I will turn from my sin and myself, and I will trust in what you did for me that I might be right with you, and I will live in your love from this moment on. I ask you to work and move and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.